Turn your Bibles today to the book of Mark, if you would. Mark chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 10. Mark chapter 8. We'll be reading at verse 10. The Bible says, "And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed on to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you and give you the glory today for your kindness and mercies and love and grace and goodness. We thank you, Lord, for being with us today. And I pray, my Lord, that you might open our hearts and minds and our lives to your word and to your truth, that you might challenge us today, and that your Holy Spirit might open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive that challenge. I pray you'd change us. I pray you'd convict us. I pray you'd comfort us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. Lord, we just ask that you might give us that which we need to be more like Jesus. Help us now. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The scene, verse 13. The disciples and the Lord in a ship. The situation, verse 14. The disciples have entered into this venture ill-prepared and short-sighted. They have inadequate provisions for the journey. It says that they had forgotten to take bread. Did you ever forget something? We all have. Sometimes it's a preoccupation with something else. Sometimes it's just short-sightedness or we weren't paying attention. Sometimes it's just forgetfulness. The schooling. The Lord Jesus is always teaching his disciples, and here he is warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy, and the leaven of Herod, which was secular humanism and worldliness. Leaven is used in the New Testament metaphorically for corrupt doctrine and error mixed with truth. And the Lord is trying to teach them a spiritual truth, but all they can see is the physical. Leaven is used in bread, like yeast, to make it rise. And just a little bit of leaven will eventually permeate the entire loaf. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You see, when you put that leaven in that loaf of dough, it doesn't just stay. You can put it in a corner. It just doesn't stay in a corner, does it? Eventually, it'll work its way until it permeates the entire loaf. He's trying to help his disciples not to learn, not to allow the false teachings and false worldviews around them to work their way into their philosophy of life and their understanding of spiritual things. It's like the leaven of liberalism in politics. It's like the leaven of socialism in government. It's like the leaven of sin in a person's life. It starts out small, but eventually it permeates the entire loaf. But all the disciples could see was the use of leaven in the physical bread. And verse 16 tells us that they reasoned among themselves. The word reasoned means they deliberated. It means they disputed among themselves. I mean, why didn't you bring more bread? Me? I thought you were supposed to get the bread. Well, who said I was in charge of the bread? Well, no one told me to get more bread. Can you just hear them? In verse 17, Jesus asked them why they are concerning themselves with bread. And in verse 18, he says that they have eyes, but they see not. They had physical eyes that they could see with, but they weren't seeing with their spiritual eyes. Then in verses 18 through 20, he takes them back to the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And he called them to remember what was left over when he started with just a few loaves and fed thousands of people. In verse 21, he asked them this: how is it that you do not understand? They had one loaf, and Jesus didn't need any more. If he wanted physical bread, one loaf was plenty. He could have taken that one loaf and he could have divided it again and again and again and fed thousands of people if he wanted to. And here they are arguing about, we don't have enough bread. We don't have enough bread. Why don't you get the bread? How is it that they do not understand? He tells them up in verse 17, he says, your hearts are still hardened. In other words, his miracles were designed to show them who he was, but they still did not see the reality of the spiritual because they were fixated on the physical. Sometimes we get so caught up in the physical things and the problems and the needs of this life that we cannot or do not take the time to see the spiritual realities of who our Savior is and what he can do. Let me ask you, when you are faced with a difficulty, a test, a problem, a great need, or a situation, what do you see? Do you become so fixated on the physical world that you cannot see beyond to the spiritual realities? Do you allow the situation to loom so large that it blocks your view of God? I want to share with you three powerful stories of those who saw beyond the physical to the spiritual, beyond the temporary to the eternal, and beyond the horizon of sight to the things of God by faith. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel. The Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, way at the beginning there of your Bible. You'll find a 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel, chapter 17. My first point is this: the boy with the little giant. The boy with the little giant. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, why are ye come to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, most of you know this story. The scene, the Israelites on this side and the Philistines on that side. And Goliath the giant, over 9 feet tall, steps onto the battlefield and he dares and defies the army of the living God. And then comes along this lad who sees something apparently that no one else saw. The situation. When Goliath came out onto the field, the army of Israel could only see a giant. Look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were afraid. Hear what they said in verse 25. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man?" That's what they saw on the battlefield, a giant, 9 feet tall. His shield was so big, there was a separate guy just carrying his shield. It's all he could do is to bear this man's shield. And when Israel saw this man, they said, "Have you seen this guy? He's huge." And they were afraid. But here's the schooling. David saw something different. He was not looking at the giant. He was looking at God. And so in verse 32, he offers to fight Goliath. And here's the king's answer in verse 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And here's David's reply, beginning at verse 34. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God." Now look what he says next. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." I want you to notice the particular of verse 37 when he says, "The Lord that delivered me." You see, David said, "Yeah, I killed a lion with my bare hands. And yeah, I killed a bear with my bare hands." He said, "But I want you to understand something. It wasn't me. It was God. He delivered me. He enabled me. He made it happen." And if God can do that, he can deliver me from this giant. Look what David says to Goliath in verse 47. He says, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And then see God's deliverance in verse 48. "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." Now this is significant. Goliath wore a complete suit of armor. We know that from verses 5 through 7. He had a helmet all the way to protecting every part of his body, even his legs. But there were, of necessity, little breaks in the armor for movement and for air. Now, most of these would be non-lethal places, like in the elbows or behind the knees. But there was one lethal opening in the entire suit of armor, and it was right here in the forehead. Someone once said that David's stone was the first guided missile on planet Earth. And it was guided by David was good. But he wasn't that good. And he slung that stone, and it just happened to go right in that little opening in the giant's armor and sunk. Didn't bounce off. I mean, it sunk. Like God took that stone, put it there, and went, You see, there was no victory for the army of Israel until David showed up. Why? Because the warriors of Israel were preoccupied with fighting men and could only see the physical. They saw a giant. They allowed the sight of this giant to block their sight of God. You see, the men of Israel had a big giant and a little God. But David, when he looked on the battlefield and saw the Philistine, he didn't see a giant, he saw a pipsqueak. Why? Because David had a big God and a little giant. David was able to see with spiritual eyes, but the men of Israel will only be able to see with their physical eyes. Sometimes you must step back and get a spiritual perspective on the battlefield. Do you have a big problem and a little God? Or a big God and a little problem? Do you have a big need and a little God? Or do you have a big God and a little need? Do you have a big enemy and a little God? Or do you have a big God and a little enemy? The army of Israel was fighting by sight, but David went out to fight by faith. The army of Israel saw a giant, but David saw God. What do you see? Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. You see, we had a little boy with a big God. A little boy. Now, let's go number two. We have the man with a hidden army. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servants said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Here's the scene. Elisha and the town were entirely circled by a huge Syrian army. Now, one of the things I like about this scenario is that in verse 13, the king of Syria sends someone to go and fetch the man of God. I'm going to tell you something. You don't fetch the man of God. You don't fetch the man of God in the Old Testament, and you don't fetch the man of God in the New Testament. But he said, go fetch this man of God. So what does he send to fetch the man of God? Verse 14, he sends horses and chariots and a great host to fetch one man. Doesn't that surprise you? Couldn't he just send a couple of guys? He sent a whole army to fetch one man. And they had a good reason. Look at verse 18. When they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Here's this whole army coming down. They're going to take this one guy, and all of a sudden, they can't even see where they're going. If you read the rest of the story, Elisha has to lead them by the hand all the way back to Syria. And they're groping all the way home. It doesn't matter how many you send, does it? So there they are, surrounding the entire city. The situation, the Syrian army against one man. The natural reaction of Elisha's servant when he came out and saw this host, he said, Alas, my master! See an exclamation point. You see the passion in him. Alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? Have you seen this army? It's all around us. Can you imagine what he thought? And so the man of God says in verse 16, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I can imagine this man of God said, What are you talking about? I'm looking over there. I see thousands of horses and thousands of chariots and thousands of soldiers. And I'm looking over here, it's just me and you. What do you mean there are more with us than there are with them? He's looking with his eyes, his physical eyes. But Elijah saw something the servant couldn't see. Look at verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Oh, can you imagine? Woo, what it was like when he looked up there and he said, Oh, I get it. He was afraid. When he was looking at it in a physical sense, it scared him. But when he saw it from the spiritual perspective, he had confidence and peace, and everything all of a sudden was okay. Now, there's no indication that Elisha actually saw the horses and chariots of fire with his physical eyes. But we do know that Elisha saw them at least with his spiritual eyes. His eyes of faith. Elisha had seen these before. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2 and look at verse 11. And now this is Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was Elijah's servant. And they're walking along together. Elijah's the prophet of God. Elisha's the servant at this time. And it came to pass in verse 11, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Wow, he'd seen this before. And now he's in another situation. And I don't know if he saw them with his physical eyes, but I know he saw them with his spiritual eyes. You know, faith opens our eyes to behold things beyond physical sight. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. So while the servant of Elisha could only see with the physical eyes the army of men, Elisha, by faith, saw the army of God. And sometimes it seems like everything is stacked against you. Like there's no way out. Or maybe you feel like this servant. What am I going to do? You can open your eyes of faith and behold the army of God that surrounds you. Elisha said, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And the Spirit of God that is in you, John speaks of when he says, Ye are of God, little children, and overcome them, because, listen now, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're in the same situation. We're either that servant out there and we're looking and we're seeing all the physical problems and the physical enemies and the physical armies and we don't know what to do. We're pulling our hair out. We're fussing and fainting. Or we like Elisha. We say, greater is he that is with us than he that is in the world. The Syrian army was sent by the king of Syria to fetch Elisha and would have destroyed the city to do so. Why? Because the king of Syria saw Elisha as an adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If we're going to look at that with sight, we're going to go, ah! But if we look at it by faith, James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The servant of Elisha was afraid by sight, but the prophet of God was at peace by faith. The servant of Elisha saw a human army, while Elisha saw the army of God. What do you see? Number three, the man with perfect vision. Turn with me to John chapter 4. The man with perfect vision. John chapter 4. And we'll begin at verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You say, why would you call the Lord, in point number three, a man, the man with perfect vision? Because he was a man. He was born of a woman. He was born of a virgin, to be exact. His favorite term for himself was the Son of Man. He used that to describe himself more than any other title. The Bible refers to him as a man, Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You see, Jesus is both God and man. He, as God, he created us. And as man, he died for us. As man, he is Jesus Christ. But as God, he is Christ Jesus. Jesus was the only man, the only human being on planet Earth that had perfect vision. Because he had 20/20 vision regarding the physical and 20/20 vision regarding the spiritual. Here's the scene. The Lord Jesus and his disciples are sitting at the well. And his disciples are concerned about him eating something. And the Lord says that there are more important things on his mind than eating. And that was doing the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Here's the situation. Jesus had just led a woman to the saving knowledge of himself, and she has run into the town to tell everyone else that Jesus was the Christ. His disciples do not understand what he's even doing. Why would he talk to this Samaritan woman, and why wouldn't he eat food? After all, that's why they went into the city in the first place, was to get food, and they bring the food to Jesus, and now he won't even eat it. They were fixated on physical things, while the Lord was concerned with spiritual things. He saw beyond the fact that the woman was a Samaritan and saw a lost soul. He saw beyond the need to stop and eat and saw the need to stop and reach. He saw beyond the work of men and saw the work of God. And the schooling Well, now he's going to teach his disciples to lift up their eyes beyond the horizon of the physical world and behold the world of the spiritual. Look at verse 35. He said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And you can see his disciples saying, "What are you talking about? I'm looking at the field, and all I see is a field that has 4 more months until it's ready for harvest." And Jesus said, "Lift your eyes a little higher. Look higher than the physical. Look on the spiritual fields." Where the disciples saw physical fields waiting to ripen to harvest, the Lord Jesus saw the spiritual field of souls ready to be saved. He said, "Lift up your eyes." Sometimes we need to get our eyes off of the physical and see the spiritual. There are higher things to see. He said, "Look on the fields." Not the fields that so easily capture and captivate our physical eyes, but the fields that can only be seen by faith. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Why? Because so many are looking at the wrong field. They only labor in the physical fields for physical benefits and have not lifted their eyes above the physical to see the rewards of working in the spiritual field. You say, what is the spiritual field? Jesus said in Matthew 13, 38, "The field is the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And this field is always ready to harvest. There's always someone, somewhere, ready to be saved. If someone would only go to them with the gospel, if someone would only share with them the truth of salvation by grace through faith. While his disciples, you see, Jesus always saw beyond the physical. When the disciples, all they saw was a cross, but Jesus saw victory. While his disciples saw an impossible crowd to feed, he saw the God of the impossible. While his disciples saw a mob coming to take their master, he saw the will of him that sent me. The Lord Jesus, while never missing the needs of the physical, always saw beyond this to the spiritual. He had perfect vision. He had a work to do, and he finished it. He finished his physical work of preaching and performing miracles. And he finished his spiritual work of securing salvation for all who would believe. And those of us who are saved, we are to follow in his footsteps and walk by faith. The Bible says we're justified by faith in Romans 5:1. The Bible says we walk by faith in 2 Corinthians 5:7. The Bible says we live by faith in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And this requires us to lift our eyes beyond the horizon of the physical and temporal and see by faith the spiritual and the eternal. We can only succeed by seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews 11, 27. By looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12, 2. And by loving him, though we see him not. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And this requires looking away from our fears, our problems, and our situations. And by faith, looking unto that which is unseen. 2 Corinthians 4, 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal." Let me ask you, what do you see? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me just ask you this morning, dear Christian, do you need to lift up your eyes from something physical to see beyond to the world of unseen possibilities? Do you need to walk by faith and trust God that he knows what he's doing? Do you have a big giant or a big God? Do you fear an army of men because you failed to see the army of God? Do you only see fields of grain, or can you see the field of souls? Have you been so captivated by the physical that you're missing the benefits of the spiritual? Maybe today there's a decision needs to be made to lift up your eyes. But perhaps you're here today, or you're watching or listening, and you're not saved. There's only one way to be saved, and there's only one Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one way, there's one Savior. And there's only one thing required. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By faith, trust Christ alone to save you. And there's only one thing left. Romans 10:13 says, call, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Dear lost person, lift up your eyes beyond the horizon of religion and rituals and see Christ. Lift up your eyes beyond the horizon of human works and see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ bearing your sin in his own body upon the cross. Lift up your eyes and see him who is invisible by faith and trust him and he will save you. Perhaps there's someone in this room this morning that would say, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to look beyond the physical and see the reality of the spiritual, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask him to be my Savior right here in my seat. Would you lift your hand up? Just lift it up. We'll pray together, you and I. And you can receive Christ as your Savior right where you sit in the privacy of your own heart and mind. Say, yes, that's what I need to do. I'm going to do it now. I want to put my faith in Jesus alone. Anybody like that here today? Just slip your hand up. Heavenly Father, how we thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy. Thank you for sending a Savior. Lord, the world is so fixated on the physical, rituals, religions, and works, that they can't see the spiritual reality of a Savior who came and died for them and rose again, who's willing to forgive their sins and save their soul if they would just believe. I pray, my Heavenly Father, if there's anybody like that here today, that you'd speak to their heart. And if anybody watching or listening, that they would stop whatever they're doing and call upon the name of the Lord to be their Savior. And I pray for all of us in here who know Christ, my Lord, that you would help us to not be so captivated and captured and mesmerized and fixated on the physical that we miss the reality of our spiritual calling to walk by faith. I pray you'd help us. That you might get the glory. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our hymn, our closing hymn, 595. Have your own way. And listen, my dear friend, if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're saved, and you know it for sure, maybe you need to come and just spend a little bit of time with Jesus and say, Lord, I need to lift my eyes up off the physical. I need to lift my eyes beyond the horizon of physical sight and start seeing that which is unseen that I can only do by faith. Perhaps you're here this morning, you've never been saved. You'd like to come and talk to somebody about it, you come and see me. Or, if you did get saved today, come up and see me right here. Let's let everybody know, okay? As we sing on the first.